We're going to explore this topic of freedom in Christ, and I titled it as Freedom to Be Who Christ Wants Us or Me to Be, and I believe that's really true. He wants to set us free to be able to follow Him and serve Him and serve Him well. And I have the clicker, I just have to turn it on. And look at this. Galatians is where we're going to read Galatians 5. It's one of my favorite epistles of Paul because he does like to talk there about this topic of freedom. And in chapter 5, he writes that our greatest legacy from Jesus Christ is to live as God's people in true freedom. And John, chapter 8, verse 36, says the same thing. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. It's a powerful thing to realize that we have been set free by the Lord to serve Him. And it's remembering that this freedom comes, it was bought at a great price. The most terrible price, in fact. For Jesus had to lay His life down to bring us our righteousness, to give us peace and freedom from sin, Satan, and death. But we are now released from condemnation and granted new life in Jesus Christ. And in this new life, we are not our own, but we belong to God. And we were bought with this terrible price. So He says to us, glorify God in your body. Glorify God with what you do. Glorify God with what you say. And when by doing this, by purchasing us with His blood and making us bring us into freedom as God's people, He's calling us to shine the light of Jesus Christ into the world, this shining hope into darkness, because we are people filled with the Holy Spirit, and He's in us to absolutely light up the church community and the world with the brilliance of the love of Jesus Christ. So we are empowered by the Spirit to share Jesus' love with the world. And it's shining a brilliant light of goodness into a world which is full of darkness and much suffering and pain. We are told that we are to be eager. This is just a picture of eagerness, you know, kids all raising their hands. But we are to be eager as believers to do God's will and to go forward in His way. We are to be trained. Put up a marathon, Therese and other runners, you know, the half marathon training plan. If you want to run a marathon, you got to have sustenance in your body. You got to have strength and breathing, you know, and good oxygen and all the rest. So this is a training program for that. But we are to be trained as believers in the scriptures, in the Bible, coming to church as part of our training, offering up our prayers to the Lord, disciplining our hearts and our minds to set God before us and have as our goal to serve Jesus Christ each and every day in which we go forward, and to be able to use our gifts. We are to be alert as believers. This is just a fire watching post in the middle of the forest where the watchman is always looking for any sign of fire. And as you know, there have been many major fires going on in dry forests in the States and in other parts of the world. But we are called to be watchful, to be like the virgins waiting for the bridegroom to arrive. Be watchful. Have your lamp burning and have your lamp oil with you. So we are to be alert and keen to be in the Lord and growing in the Lord in our faith. And once we are there in the Lord, growing in our faith with Him, we are in all of these ways eager, trained, alert, and focused on Him. We are not to go the wrong way. If we end up going the wrong way, it is our own fault. And our calling from the Lord is to turn around, come back. Come back to Him. That's why we do our confession in the service. We believe that we can always turn around and go back to the Lord and follow Him. And the only reason that we're out down there in the wrong way is because we're usually just too lazy. We're not keen and focused on the Lord enough. Or We're too distracted. We're sometimes indecisive, not knowing which direction we should go and not listening to the Lord and discerning what His path is for us. He calls us to run the good race with perseverance and not to give up, but to continue running the race, having the stamina of the marathon runner, breathing the oxygen of the scriptures, of the Holy Spirit, breathing the oxygen of the sharing of the gifts that we have with each other. And there are a variety of other things we practice, which we will talk about towards the end of the message. So let us pray a moment, and then we'll enter into reading Galatians 5. Dear Lord, thank you that the scriptures, like Paul's letters, call us to faithful and holy living. We thank you, Lord, that we can turn to a book like Isaiah, who's calling the people of God to repent and naming their sins. And we can acknowledge the fact that we lose our way, but we are called to turn around and go back and focus on you. That we are called in Jesus Christ to live as free people, free of condemnation, free of judgment, but we are to live seeking to be these people who shine the light of your love and goodness into the world. Help us in this hour, this morning, to be empowered to do that. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, our text, Galatians 5, which I've lost track of. I've lost control. There we go. Got it back. Now we're popping around the place. Can we just go back one, Dave? Let's go back one. All right. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command. Love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, walk in the Spirit, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. It's a long list Paul gives you there of all the kinds, encompassing all the sins that could be and are really out there in the world. But he says, I warn you, believers, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit, and if you have the fruit of the Spirit in your life, you fill your life with this, you will live in the way that God wants you to. You will live in step with the Holy Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. This is the reading of God's Word. Thanks be to Him. Paul, in this letter, is declaring the freedom of the Christian believer, Galatians 5:13. He is putting into writing what is true in our experience of the Holy Spirit and in our relationship with God, that we live for the Lord in a freedom which really is breathtaking. But he knows what it means to be enslaved to something created by our own fallen human flesh. The desires of our flesh want to enslave us and pull us away from God. What happens in this enslavement is it begins to produce a very toxic reality. We begin to be toxic and bad for each other. And in fact, what happens in this twisted world where the desires of the flesh take control is murder is justified. And torture is a tool of holiness. It's twisted, and it is demonic. This was brought home to me by a museum I went to in Amsterdam when I was there as a student minister many years ago, probably 1988. And I saw there a chair filled with nails. And obviously, someone's supposed to sit in that chair and experience those nails. It was built by the Roman Catholic Church. I don't mean to just condemn the church, but the Christian church as a whole in the Middle Ages was pretty cruel and it was brutal. And they believed that if you tortured people, you could drive evil out of them or something, you know. As I said, they were ending up getting demonically controlled, and they believed that torture was a tool of holiness, and they would burn people at the stake in a public way, feeling that if they were burned, they wouldn't be able to be in heaven because there would be ashes. They wouldn't be able to go to heaven. And they were truly, you know, paying for their sins. So I'm opposing that. And I'm saying this text does not allow for that. When you end up in this twisted place of the flesh, there actually are many instances of insanity produced by evil fleshly impulses. It's what is really true when you read about a domestic dispute case and a woman is dead because she was stabbed multiple times by her ex-husband. Well, that's a demonic incident. Demonic. Driven to, you know, to bite and devour each other. You know, there's nothing more bitter than a domestic, a romantic relationship which has gone sour. And this is very often where police get injured, where very often death and destruction occurs. It's insanity, but it happens because of a toxic environment. It's when people get driven by demonic influences and controls, and as I said, sometimes it can take a religious form. People think that in the name of religion, they have to do something to make things holy and make things better. It's if you go back to 9/11 and the crashing of the airplanes in the Twin Towers and their collapse, it was driven by a religious vision that if you crash these World Trade Center, you're going to stop the demonic power of greed, money, mammon, and you're going to purify and make holy the world. You're trying to dedicate it to God, to Allah in this case. And they felt they were on a holy mission. Again, demonically controlled, and they're twisted, and they're biting and devouring each other. There were many Muslims killed in those towers, but they would have said they were apostate Muslims because they were cooperating with the world system and the world powers. And that's what happened there. What's opposite to this toxic environment and overcoming demonic influence is you have to enter into and embrace the life of Jesus Christ. In fact, his own example is part of this where the religious impulse becomes demonic. Here he is on trial in front of the chief priests of the Jewish people in Jerusalem, the holy city, and they're saying, they're going to condemn him, and the chief priest's condemnation is going to lead him into the Roman soldiers' hands who are going to crucify him on the cross. And so the demonic twisting and the conflict between the Holy Spirit and the demonic influence is right present in this trial of Jesus before the chief priest. And it takes a religious form. He thinks he's holy and righteous. That's the Pharisaical problem. A religious spirit takes over. And it's not the life of Christ. It's not the life that we're to live. We are called to live the life of Christ. That's what Paul is speaking about in Galatians. And it's and when we do these terrible things under the influence of demonic darkness, then we're not following the way of the Holy Spirit. What is the antidote to the evil in the world outside of the walls of our church. It is the precious Holy Spirit. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Because when you grieve the Holy Spirit, there's a conflict with your flesh. The Holy Spirit is trying to get you to move in the direction of Jesus, to follow his example. And so when we sin, when we stray, when we lose focus and are not alert, then we are grieving the Holy Spirit and turning away from him. You see, the greatest precious resource we have is the Holy Spirit present working in our lives, because he applies to us the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ, and he makes that become a reality for us. This perfect righteousness begins to live in our hearts and in our minds and in how we look at the world. And what the Holy Spirit does is gives us a new center point of action. A new center of action in which we operate according to God and his will. You know, as we pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Because on the earth, there are many things trying to pull you out of God's will. There are many things trying to drag you under and away from him. And the new center of action in the Holy Spirit helps us to walk the right way. You see, once we have been set free in Jesus, you may be tempted to self-destruct. You may be tempted to go off the rails because you say, I'm free in Christ, so therefore I've got a free ticket out of hell. And maybe it won't matter. And then you end up self-destruction. You end up going in the way of the tearing and biting and devouring of each other. If I've gotten a ticket out of hell, what does it matter? You kind of feel like, do what you want. But this is not the way of Jesus. It's not the way of the Holy Spirit. You end up in an antinomianism, which is a very fancy word for saying you're against the law. And this idea falsely teaches that grace is so great, it removes the need for obedience. Grace is everything, and you lose focus on what God has actually designed for us to do. But the true grace of the Lord leads believers to holy living, not lawlessness. It makes us shaped and modeled with a heart for God, a tenderness for God and his will and his way. And then we are inspired by the Holy Spirit and governed by the Holy Spirit to serve our Lord Jesus Christ, and we do not give in to the temptation to not or neglect our obedience to the Lord. And we do not just indulge the flesh, saying, who cares? It's Galatians 5:13. Paul puts this in his letter. He says, he begins the letter by saying, or begins this passage by saying, you're called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. This is the way of Christ. And when you're here, doing the way of service humbly, serving one another humbly in love, serving the world humbly in love, then you're following God's will and God's way. And God will give you the strength to meet and help you get there, this goal of to be like Christ in the world. It gives you strength and it gives you giftings to accomplish his high standards. God's standards are very high, but he's calling us to be moving in that direction towards being like Christ. So then we ask ourselves the question, do we live in a purified body? The perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ is being applied to us. Well, not exactly. We're always acknowledging that we are subject to sin and sinful impulses. And we end up in the wrong place. We say the wrong things. We think the wrong things. But he says, come to me and I will give you strength. Jesus says, come to me, you who are weary and heavy burdened, and I will give you rest, for my burden is light. You can accomplish what I'm calling you to do. We are called to be some people who are shining Jesus' light into the world. And we have to consistently persevere in a deep commitment to live out the way of Jesus Christ and to follow his example and be like him, so that we do not look to ourselves or our own self-interest, but we look to the interest of Christ and put his interest first. When we put Jesus Christ first, then we are ready to serve each other humbly in love. And out of this comes a determination to love each other just the way we are, and to ensure that others be given the dignity and self-assurance to grow and develop in our company. We are created to be like Christ, and one thing that Christ did was he gave dignity and he gave opportunity to the people around him to serve the Lord and repent and come and follow him. Just think about Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus, the story of him is a tax collector. He was kind of roundly condemned and treated as badly by people because they hated him. But he was a man of short stature. He climbed a tree to see Jesus. And Jesus said, Zacchaeus, come down from there. And Zacchaeus gave his heart to the Lord. And he gave him the power to, where he had cheated people in his monetary dealings, to restore them. He paid people what he had cheated them from. And he made restitution. And that's what Jesus Christ does. He enables us. Because in our broken world, in our fallen world, in our fallen nature, it is too easy to end up biting and devouring each other. Paul is a realist in knowing that human darkness can create conditions that cause some to grind others into nothingness. We end up biting, devouring, and destroying each other. And Paul says, this is not the way of Christ. He's putting in Galatians a warning. And he's saying it to the Galatian Christians. He's speaking it to us today. Do not bite and devour each other. Follow the way of the Lord. And sometimes we think that if our group is on top, the rest don't matter. If my interests are being served, who cares? If I'm up there, let me forget about those down below. And we sometimes get tempted into this position where if we can exploit anyone, we will. And if we can use another for our own benefit and keep them below us, why not? And then when we're part of that system, we get blind to what the consequences are. It's what happens when there's racism. It's what happens when people are trying to ascribe all rights and privileges to themselves. And if you've got darker skin or you have a different look, you know, the people have an image in their minds. It was at the heart of the Nazi philosophy that there's an ubermensch called the Aryan race. And they were blonde and blue-eyed. They had to be over 5'10" tall or something like that. They kind of believed there was a super race and everyone else was less than a man, less than a human. That's the way they treated the Russians. The Russians were Slavic, Polish were Slavic. So they treated them brutally. And of course, the Jews were the worst of the worst. And they were treated like rats. They thought they were a virus that had to be exterminated. They thought they were vermin that needed to be stamped out. That thinking is so toxic. It created the death camps. It created a justification for yourself to treat others very badly. And unfortunately, in our society today, there are neo-Nazis who actually are proud of this idea. And that neo-Nazi philosophy is completely contradictory to the way of Jesus Christ and the way of the Holy Spirit. And I find it so sad and tragic that it actually exists today. If the Holy Spirit is in our lives and we are sensitive to Him, if we are moved by the Holy Spirit, we allow Him to do His work. And He will move us away from this destructive, cruel behavior, the kind that tears each other apart, and then enables us to embrace a loving, nurturing behavior that builds each other up. You know, this is just a picture, you know, of family together. But if you have a proper family, they're nurturing each other and they're helping each other grow. and they're affirming one another. Now, there are many families which are dysfunctional, I know, and that they don't work that well. They may not be as nurturing as they ought to be, but that is the goal, the ideal anyway. And ultimately, it is the truth at the heart of the Christian faith and the Christian church, Christian believers, that we will be expressing loving, nurturing behavior. Every single one of the acts of the flesh are true and real and present in our world today. So there's a tussle, a wrestling between the spirit and the flesh. And they say the conflict is running right through your own heart. There's a gentleman named Alexander Solzhenitsyn. He was writing about the communist system in Russia. And the communist system in Russia was brutal. In order to establish an ideal society, they essentially were very happy to end up with many deaths. There were many cruelties and deaths. And he was trying to describe it. And he said the battle between good and evil runs right down the every human being's heart. The battle between good and evil. The spirit in conflict with the flesh in conflict with the spirit. Thank you, Hillary. Appreciate that. And the opposite of sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery is what I term sexual sanity or sexual health. That's what, you know, there is, Paul describes these things and says they are happening in our world today, but he says there's an opposite in the power of the Holy Spirit. We learn a sexual sanity. We learn to realize that our sexual nature is part of who we are as human beings, created in the image of God. It's not bad, it's not evil, but what that does, being in sexual sanity or health, is you recognize it as a drive to help you relate and strive for intimacy with other people in close relationships that form bonds that make homes and families and community possible. And when that happens, there is a blessing. And that is the opposite of what's happening in the push towards sin. It's toxic, and it's not healthy. And then idolatry and witchcraft open you up to the demonic. So he would advise you to have no images, to break free of any compulsions. Do not allow any objects into your life which are tainted by other spiritual influences other than the Holy Spirit. Leave your past behind. Some people, in doing this, have thrown things away. They have burned them by fire and have set themselves free. Because sometimes these things in the world weigh you down. You have to be set free. And then if there's hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, they bring about destruction. They bring about destruction in the world. And this is what happens in our world where we're blowing each other up. And there are tragic consequences that result in your life and in the world around you because of these sinful realities. And there are then communal sins, which Paul describes, such as orgies and drunkenness. Times they'll do a program, and I've seen it in the United Kingdom, and I don't want to highlight them as worse than any other place, but they would show cameras that were recording people's behavior on a Friday night or a Saturday night in the downtown of any town or city, anywhere. And in their drunkenness, people are just becoming brutal and bad. You know, they really just, their behavior becomes awful. And it leads to tragic consequences. And it leads to destruction. And the Lord wants to call us away from that because it leads to being grasped in the power of the enemy who promises you only pain in return. And he wants to set you free from this. The model Christian life is found in the text Paul writes about in Galatians 5. And he's saying that we as a church, we are following Jesus. And we need to live by the fruit of the Spirit. And if we do, the community in which we are part will live by those standards. We will have a place in which we can grow and we can flourish and we can become all that God calls us to be. You know, when Paul describes these two opposites, which framework would you rather be in? And I know for myself, I'd rather be in the place where the Holy Spirit is able to embrace us in the freedom of Christ, and he's applying the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and we're living for him. I'd like to read this passage, and then we'll spend a few moments in prayer over it. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Would you pray with me a moment? Each of those fruits of the Spirit, let's pray over each of them. And just maybe call to your mind when you've seen that fruit flourish in your life. A place where you felt the most love, where you have experienced the most joy and peace. And let's just pray with those things, those thoughts in mind. Dear Heavenly Father, Holy Spirit, we thank you for your producing in us a harvest of righteousness, which consists of these beautiful fruit of the Spirit. Lord, help us remember a time when we have experienced deep and profound and unconditional love. Help us recall a time when we've really experienced the joy of the Lord as our strength. And Lord, when we've been at rest, when we've experienced a sense of peace that passes all understanding, may you keep our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Lord, help us be reminded of a time when we've had to express and the fruit of forbearance, which is to put up with things which we don't always agree with totally, or behaviors which we don't understand, but to bear with each other and hold each other up, even in the midst of our brokenness and our shame. Thank you, Lord, that you help us to experience and receive kindness and be given the opportunity to show it with those who are fragile and weak and need us to approach them in a way that is truly like Jesus, who knelt down to wash the disciples' feet. Lord, you've called us to the fruit of goodness, which is to dedicate our lives to you and your love and your revelation, and that we be truly dedicated to living this holy life. Dear Lord, help us remember and respond to faithfulness, that it's about showing up and being there, Lord, for each other and faithful to you and not letting you down in any way. Thank you, Lord, that we can show gentleness and self-control. And in the areas of self-control, Lord, we know we need your help. And we need your strength. So we thank you in this morning hour. We're able to dedicate these things to you. And that in Jesus Christ, we've got the example of crucifying our sins. And in him, we put to death the ways of the flesh. We come to life by the Holy Spirit. Help us to keep in step with that Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.